Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 2. And starting in verse 25, the Word of God says, He said to them, and He's talking to the Pharisees, after His disciples plucked corn on the Sabbath, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat of the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." He said the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath. What we're looking at here is a very common misconception in Christianity, that man is made for the Sabbath. Now, we know, for example, that keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath does not make me spiritual. It is not where my spirituality is found in. There are those people who love God who feel like they should keep it and they need to keep it, and there are those people who love God who do not feel so inclined. In neither case is that spirituality or lack thereof. You see, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. Now, Sabbath is rest. Man was not made for rest. Rest was made for man. You see, this is the thing. That in Exodus 20:11, in 6 days the world was created with the heavens and the sea and all that was in them, the Word of God says. And He rested, God rested on the seventh day, and He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He sanctified it. And in Exodus 31:17, it is a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. He rested and was refreshed. You see, it's possible to live according to legal standards, but it is equally possible to live according to passive standards. And very frequently, it's not legalism and lasciviousness that are at odds, that are on the opposite sides. Very frequently, it's legalism and passivity that are on opposite sides. Well, man was not made for rest. Rest was made for man. In other words, a man was made for something other than just rest, although rest was given to him. And the rest is given to me for refreshment. It's given there to make me new. That's what refreshment means, right? To make me new. The Sabbath is a picture of the law here. But it's not on the one side, but it's also a picture of passivity on the other side. So on the one side, I can be somebody who says, I have to do things just so. And we do want things like precision of call and stuff like that. But we can also go to the place where we don't have precision of mercy, or precision of grace, or precision of kindness. We can also go to the place where we say order, but no mercy. Order, but no compassion. Order, but no understanding. Or we can go to the place we say understanding, but no order. Compassion, but no order. Neither one of them is a good place to be. Likewise, I can say works as all works, but in my works there is no rest. On the other hand, I can say rest and all rest, but in my rest there is no fruit. The most active time for the seed is when you don't see it. My rest is not my passivity. I think in this area, passivity is a huge problem. Because you have two things. You have law and you have passivity. And here's the thing. In the law, I can become extremely passive towards the Spirit. Because in the law, I can say, I am doing. I'm not passive, I am doing. In the law, I can say, I have order, I do not have lasciviousness. I don't entertain sin, I have outward purity and conformity. But that's not spirituality. Yet I think it is tempting for believers to say to themselves and even to other believers or children or pastors, to the people in their churches, conform, because conformity is what God wants. But God never said conform. God said transform. God didn't. When God conforms me to the image of His Son, it's not because He wants me to behave like His Son. Can you imagine everybody behaving like Jesus? That would be a little bit weird, don't you think? No. When God conforms me, He transforms me. When man conforms himself, he goes from the outside to the inside, and the inside is often never touched. God goes to the inside, and then it reveals itself on the outside. If you are a parent and you are listening to this, be more interested in the heart of your child. What is entering their heart? I'm not saying be disinterested in the order in your family, but I'm saying be interested in the heart of your child. I'm saying don't say to your children, do as I tell you to do, and be satisfied when that happens. Because all you have accomplished is a conformity, often out of fear, but no heart transformation. Unless there is a transformation, nothing happened. I'm not saying we don't have order. We do have order. But I'm saying that the heart must be addressed. You see, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So I can on the one hand say, okay, I will be completely faith resting and I'm never going to get up until whatever. Or I can say, this is the law, I must obey the law. And neither one is a healthy balance. Faith, James told us, has an action. Faith has an action. And I can say, my faith will take action when I have the sight I desire to feel comfortable with the action. And there I have nothing more than sight, calling it faith, and I'm deceiving myself and it is not pleasing to God. But faith takes a step. Also, faith rests. If I have faith, then God says do something, I don't worry about what it looks like. I simply take a step of faith and do it. God says go to Bible college, but you don't have the money. But you know that God says go to Bible college. And in your heart, He says you are called to Bible college. And I can say, but God, I don't have the money. Well, I can do two things. I can either go to Bible college in a faith obedience, expecting from God that He will provide for me in the call, which He said He would do. Or I can say, I will go to Bible college once you have satisfied my sight. Which one do you think gets the money? The one that took a faith step with God. Why? Because that's the one that needs the money. If I wait to get the money to obey God, I'm never going to get it because I never need it. People say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to take a faith step when I have sight, so I don't have to operate in faith. That is not pleasing to God. But when I operate in faith, I not only take a faith step, but once I've taken the faith step, I have faith rest. I may not have it in hand now, but I have complete rest because in my faith response to God, I turn to His promises. I look at His promises, I meditate on His promises, I rely on His promises, and I know that faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. So I take a step of faith, my step of faith is active, but my heart is resting. An attack comes, maybe on your health, or maybe people attacking you or something. You have two options. You can be afraid or you can have faith rest. And we are human. Our natural tendency is going to be afraid. But you know what God's going to say to you? Turn to my promises. Bring the promises into your mind if you are afraid. And then once the promises start taking over your thinking, you have faith rest. There you have the Sabbath. If I try to put man being made for the Sabbath, I'm putting a legal standard on man, which he must conform to, but he can't be transformed by. Sabbath does not take place apart from heart transformation. So if I am trying to keep the Sabbath in my outward performance, then I've actually simply entered into a legalistic practice and trying to call it honoring God. Likewise, if I'm trying to hyper-spiritualize faith rest, whereby I refuse to take a faith step, I refuse to pick up my hand because I feel like it all should come down suddenly from heaven. So I refuse to take that faith step, then I am going nowhere. Didn't James tell us that faith without works is dead? Why is faith without works dead? Because faith that has no outward response is no faith at all. Faith that bears no fruit is no faith at all. Faith that bears no heart response is no faith at all. It's a dead faith. It's a profession, but no possession. But when I operate in faith toward God, I am both active and resting at the same time. I am both available and in complete peace at the same time. You see, there's the thing about the Sabbath. Transformation is made for man. Rest is made for man. Man is meant to be refreshed, to be made new. How is a man made new on a practical daily basis? By faith in the promises of God. What if I make a mistake and I take a misstep, and now I'm to suffer the consequences of my misstep? Who says you're going to suffer the consequences of your misstep? Satan may try to use things against you, but who says he's going to succeed? Didn't your Bible say that there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper? I remember a while back I was speaking to a person and they had an attack against them. And they said to me, "You know, Pastor Mike, I'm responsible for this." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "I kind of brought the circumstance that they're using now against me. I brought it into existence. I didn't realize I was doing it, but I was making this mistake. And now they have this against me." And I said to this person, "Are you not a child of God?" He said, "Well, yes, of course I am, but I did it." I said, "Is God not faithful?" "Yes, of course He is, but I did it." I said, "Will God leave you now because you did it?" And he said, "Well, no, He doesn't leave you or forsake you." And I said, "Then don't worry about it." How many parents abandon their children when their children do something they shouldn't have done? What do? You bring them all that much closer. If I as a believer take a misstep, what do you think God's going to do with me? He's going to bring me all that much closer. If I make a mistake, grace does much more abound. It doesn't abandon. It abounds. But even to a greater disproportionate measure to the mistake. And so I say to God, "God, help me here because I made a mistake." And God says, "Draw near and I'll take care of you." You see, there's the thing, Sabbath. We believers can be very afraid of mistakes sometimes. I want to get it just so, God. And God says, "In everything, relax." Why does God want me to relax in everything? Well, one of the reasons is because if I'm not relaxed, I'm not hearing the still small voice. By the way, if you're afraid or not afraid, the end result is going to be the same. You can be afraid of the circumstance or you can be confident in God, but the end result will be the same. Now, how much you enjoy the process will change. But the end result will be the same. Like, even if I am not faithful, God abides faithful. The end result will be the same. See, I was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for me. I was not made for perfection. I was not made for the law. But those things were made for me. The law was... I was not made to obey a law. I was made to have a law written in my heart and the Holy Spirit transformation through the Word. The law is made for me. See, that's what I think sometimes believers forget. Israel was not made for the law. The law was made for Israel. We believers, the law is made for us. And what was the law in Galatians chapter 3? The law was a slave that was hired, not hired, but assigned by the master to take care of the son and to train him and to raise him up. And so these slaves were often very educated people. They were taken in the conquest of different lands. And some of them were very sophisticated and educated individuals, sometimes university professors. And this person would become a slave and train a son. But the slave was made for the son. It was obtained for the son. The son was not made for the slave. Now, the son responded to the slave because the slave trained him up. The son learned from the slave because the slave trained him up. But the son was not made for the slave. I was not made for the law. But I was also not made for rest. The law and rest were both made for me. The law was given to guide. Rest was given for refreshment. And so I don't live by the law. I live by the Spirit of God as He writes the law on my heart. It is a very different world. It's a very different world. In Matthew 11:1, Jesus said, "Among them that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's pretty good company, John the Baptist. Imagine being like him. Among men born of women, there was no one like John the Baptist. Nobody greater. But what else does he say? "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, again, there's a tendency to believe that this is talking about being saved, and it's not. John the Baptist was saved. This is talking about he that is least in the kingdom of heaven. See, John the Baptist was born of a natural birth, of a natural realm. And he was submitted to a law. And of those people who operated in that natural aspect, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And it was not saying that he was wrong with God, he was right with God, because then Jesus said, this was the one that the Bible talks about, and he is Elijah, the one who's in the wilderness crying, "Make way." He identified who he was, but he said, even this, the greatest of all the prophets, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven, that one who operates in the government and the kingdom of God, that person is not born of that which is natural. That person is born of that which is supernatural. I cannot operate in the kingdom of God in the natural. I operate in the supernatural. Then Jesus say in John chapter 3 and verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So I don't operate in natural laws. I don't operate in natural ways of thinking. I operate according to the Spirit of God. And as I operate into the Spirit of God, where does He lead me? He leads me in all truth. What is truth? The Word is truth. Christ is truth. The ways of God are truth. The promises of God are where the Holy Spirit takes me to. I've got news for you. The vast majority of what God calls you to in your life is going to come through promise. The vast majority of what God calls you to in your life will come through promise. Now, you may like that or you may not like that. You may prefer that it just happen without you knowing, and you may prefer that it all come by sight or whatever. But that's not how God operates. The vast majority of what God calls you to will come by promise. A person receives a call, let's say to be a teacher in a Christian school. That's a promise. And so I receive a promise and I take a faith step. Or maybe God waits, says, "Wait, and I will fulfill the promise." Maybe that person isn't qualified to be a teacher in a Christian school when they receive the promise. So they take the faith step to become qualified. They don't fret in anxiety. They simply take a faith step and rest because they have promises. The Sabbath is about promises. The Sabbath is about promises. So I have a promise that I trust and I apply faith towards the promise. And when I have the promise, I not only trust and apply faith towards the promise whereby I take a step toward that promise, I also have rest in the promise. There's faith. I rest in the promises of God. You may not understand the promises of your God for your life when you receive them, any more than Abraham understood how at 75 he could still possibly have a son when he was 100. You may not understand how in the world you're going to enter into a call, but that's not your problem. You simply trust it and respond in whatever measure God gives to you at that time. You rest in the promise. You don't fret about it. You rest in the promise. You rest in a call. You rest in prayer. Well, how many people have prayers but they don't have rest in their prayer life? But they do have a prayer life. They have prayers and they get before God, whether it's on their knees or just through the day as they're living and talking to Him. And they get to God and they say, God, please, this thing or this person or whatever it is that they have. But then they are anxious about the fulfillment. It's not resting. You see, that is saying that I am made for the Sabbath. That I pray, but I pray apart from confident expectation because I have no rest. But that's not how it works. Hey, prayer was made for us. We were not even made for prayer. Prayer was made for us. We don't serve prayer. Prayer was given to us as a provision from God so that we can communicate with Him. So that we can bring Him our petitions and have a confident expectation that He has heard and He will answer. Prayer was made for us. The Word of God was given for us. Hey, get this one. The cross was for us. The cross was both for us and for God. Propitiation and expiation. It satisfied His righteousness and it opened the door for me. It was given for us too. As a matter of fact, it has all been given to us. The steps of the just man are ordered by the Lord. So even the order is given to us. I'm not here to make a decision. I'm here to live in a decision. To receive a decision. I'm not here to be righteous. I'm here to receive righteousness. You see, I'm not here for any other reason save one reason: for the good pleasure of God. And God's good pleasure is to give me the kingdom. Now, here's the thing. The kingdom is not just heaven. The kingdom is all that is encompassed in a kingdom. A rule, an order, an authority, a position. All the things that encompass kingdom is His good pleasure to give to me. Rest was made for me. I was not made for rest. Grace was made for me. Did that ever occur to you? That grace was made for us, for mankind? Grace was not meant for God. God doesn't need grace. God gives grace. Grace was made for me. Mercy was made for me. God needs no mercy. I need mercy. And so God made mercy for me. Forgiveness was made for me. Loving kindness was made for me. Love, the love of God, was made for me. All the outpouring of the nature and character of God was made for me. And you might say, well, yeah, but isn't that who God is? What do you mean it's made for you? It's who God is. Yes, it is who God is. But the expression of who God is was made for me. Why? Because of why I was made. Why was I made? For His good pleasure. Yes, and what does that mean? I was made to be a bride. And this is the dowry, if you will. Things are made for me. The world and the stars were all made for us. The angels, the activity of the angels, who are they for? It is for us. The plan of the ages, who is it for? It is for us. God doesn't need necessarily, God uses the angels, but God doesn't need the angels to fight the heavenly battle. God didn't need to have Michael kick Satan out of heaven. God could have simply spoken the word and it would have happened, just like He did with everything else. God can take apart the molecules or whatever it is that's in an angelic body just like it were a breath of wind, just like He can with mine. But it's done for me. It's all done for me. Why do I say that? Because we're the bride. God did it for His bride. Like, what other reason is there? God did it for His bride. I was made for nothing but for God. And everything else God made for me. Amen.